The title of my sermon this morning is it's Preparing for Miracles. It's the first one in the series. So what I can do with that is I can sort of take all the good stuff that everyone else is going to use over the next month, cram it all into this, and everyone else just has to kind of dig around a lot harder. No, it's not completely true. But the portion of scripture that I'd like to look at is from Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 to 25. And I've titled... Can I lose the echo in this a bit, please? I think it's bouncing off the back wall. Yeah, thanks. I've titled this sermon, Zechariah's Silence, really only because I thought it was really interesting, the fact that he was struck dumb for 9 months. And I touch on it, but that's a whole other exposition, really. So I'm just going to read that scripture out. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I reckon I probably would be quite afraid as well. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" All right, that's the most random question. Anyway, we'll touch on that later. "I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand before..." Sorry, I'll wind back here. This is my interpretation of it. The angel went, "I'm Gabriel. I stand before the presence of God. and I've been sent here to speak to you and tell you this good news." And this is the good bit. "And now you're going to be silent and not able to speak." Like, that was the dumbest question ever. "Until this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple. I sort of imagined he was sort of going like... When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision, for he kept making signs and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." There is so much in that. It's huge. But I'm not going to cover... I'm only going to scratch the surface of all that. But the title of this series is Preparing for Miracles. So straight away... given it's Christmas time, it's pretty obvious which miracle we're sort of preparing for. So me being me, overthought the topic. And I started to be intrigued. Can we actually prepare for miracles? Can we prepare for miracles? I come from a Pentecostal background. And some in those traditions would certainly say, oh, yes, you can prepare for miracles. And God is almost at your beck and call. If you can believe it hard enough, he'll do it. I think there's a level of merit in that. So can we actually prepare for miracles? And then can I presume that God is going to do something? And, you know, is God at my beck and call? Now, most of us would probably agree that God isn't at anyone's beck and call. He will do what he will do, and he has his plans. And us finite humans, we just got to get out of the way or be consumed. But I do think there is some middle ground. So naturally, at this time of year, we're coming into Christmas, and the focus of most of us is preparing for that, and the focus is on Christ coming into the world. God's greatest gift to all of us is Christ. But so in my digging around, I sort of exposed the following questions, and that's what I'm going to aim to answer this morning. So can I actually get ready for miracles? I'm not sure that Zechariah was all that ready for that miracle. I think his questions of Gabriel, and he said, you know, can this really be? Is this really happening to me? Can you really give us a baby even though we're old? He definitely wasn't too ready for that miracle. But if we can get ready for miracles in some degree, how can we? Could Zechariah have prepared himself a little bit better? And so can I? Can I prepare for miracles? I believe in an interventionist God. I believe he's still active in our lives today. And I can testify of that. I don't think a year would go past without God have done something uniquely profound in my life. And I'm sure he's doing stuff all the time, but I'm just not aware of. And the other question I had, and this stems from my Pentecostal background, is am I acting in presumption if I expect God to do something? And my own personal experience tells me that often when I step out in what I would consider presumption, God doesn't always meet my expectations when it's on my terms. So what are the things that stand out in this story? And I'm going to use some of these things that stand out from Luke to answer these questions. The first thing that stands out to me is that we see this echo of the Abram and Sarai story in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they would be absolutely familiar with that story. That is inherent in what it means to be Jewish, and especially the priesthood. So, we see this faithfulness, yet this barrenness. And it's not just their story. There's other places in the scripture where there appears to be this lack of in an individual, that somehow they haven't got everything that everyone else has got, but yet they remain faithful, and then God rewards that faithfulness. But the way that he rewards that faithfulness is often outside of the ordinary. So as much as Elizabeth's faithfulness is rewarded in having a son, ultimately that son was beheaded for his faith. He wasn't sort of like he didn't head off to uni and become a doctor and then look after his parents in their older age and make a name for himself in that sort of arena, and they could be, yes, my son's a doctor. If your children are doctors, awesome, we'll not bag them in. We need doctors. If you're a doctor here, all power to you. But you get what I'm saying? That like often God's reward is different to what we would want in our human minds as a reward. But he still rewards the faithful. It also comes in a time of prophetic silence. That God hasn't been sort of showing up to the people. I think if my memory serves me correctly, there's been about 400 years or so where there has been no prophetic voice in Israel. So it'd be like turning up to church for 400 years and there not being anything supernatural happening, not being any prophetic word, no words of knowledge, nothing that you can sort of pin on and go, that was God. It's like being this silent time. And I think it's really interesting that lack of unbelief on Zechariah, then the punishment, well, I'll call it a punishment, but the consequence for Zechariah's unbelief was silence. So I just wonder if there's some sort of connection about this lack of belief in God and maybe being lured after other things caused the 400-year silence. I don't know, I'm just surmising, but to me, there seems to be this connection between lack of faith, unbelief, and the silence of God. God appears to the priest Zechariah, and it was his duty to offer incense, and the people were worshipping. I think it sort of makes sense that during that sort of time, that is when God would show up. And incense was part of the worship service. He responded in unbelief or disbelief. The response was that God's response to him was dumbness, but yet God's will prevailed. And his herald to the Messiah, John the Baptist, was conceived. So it was going to happen. God was, he said in Isaiah and in the Psalms, I think, that there was going to be a herald who was going to herald, get the way prepared to return the people to their God. And it was going to be the herald of that was going to be John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. So question one, can I actually get ready for a miracle? Now the miracle that we're waiting for in this portion of Scripture is twofold. One, it is that God breaks his silence and God to send his Messiah. The people are waiting for the Messiah. And so can you get ready for a miracle? Could you get ready for those two things? I think the answer is yes and no. You were hoping for answers, weren't you? Because I think part of the no, you know, can we get ready for the things that God's going to do? Part of the no is that some things God's just going to do in his time. He's got a purpose that he doesn't always let us know what it is. And he's just going to do it. So we can't prepare for what he is going to do. But I think the answer is also yes, because the scripture had foretold that the Messiah was coming. And from our perspective, where the scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to come again. And we are actually told that we can prepare for his return. And we have the parable of the foolish virgins, about those who were waiting for their master's return and those who figured, oh, he's not turning up, so we don't have to prepare. So when it comes to things that we're waiting for in Scripture, like the second coming of Christ, we can absolutely prepare for that. And the Scripture teaches us how to prepare. Can we do anything to hasten this second coming of the Messiah? So again, in that preparation, and the answer is, I think, is yes. Because the scripture lets us know that if we preach the gospel to all nations when everyone has heard the gospel, then it will be part of the second coming of Christ, or usher in the reign of Christ. So can we prepare ourselves for the second coming? Yes. Can we partake in getting the earth ready for the second coming of Christ? Christ, yes. In our proclamation of the gospel, we can. So we can be ready. We can prepare for miracles. But our actions need to be consistent with what the scripture tells us to do. And we see that with Zechariah, that he is He's doing what he knows how to do in the temple. He's following the ordinance as set down by Moses, and he's doing what he knows how to do, or what to do. Okay. So did he control the fact that the angel came and broke God's silence? No. But he was faithful in doing what he knew what to do. So in that point, if he'd sort of given up on the priesthood and thought it was more lucrative, I don't know, to sell purple linen, would he have been in a place to hear an angel? Probably not. But he was faithful doing what he knew what to do, and God in his timing revealed himself to him. So I hope that sort of answers the question. Yes, we can. No, we can't. Question two is, if we can, which we know we can, to a degree, how do we prepare for that? And we get that sort of hint in what we see from Zechariah. We can do what the scripture tells us to do. We can't force God's hand to do something. And I know that there is there's a fair bit of teaching out there that basically, you know, gives you the steps on how to force God's hand into giving you a miracle, or for him to speak to you. Or, you might have heard the old phrase, you know, blab it and grab it. You know, pick some sort of scripture and hold on to it tight enough and God's going to make it happen for you. I think we're heading into works when we do that sort of thing. Because, you know, really what we're doing is we're trying to have this transaction. That if I do this, then you are obliged to do this. And I've tried it. Believe me, I have tried it. I've gone hungry for many days trying to force God's hand to either speak to me or give me a miracle because I'm doing this, so you owe me. You need to speak to me or you need to do this miracle because I'm doing that. And God doesn't play those games. In his mercy, he may reveal himself to you. He might give you the miracle or whatever it is, but it's because he loves you and he's got purpose in what he's doing, not because you were forcing him to, and he went, oh, okay. Or he's not mean and he's not holding out on you either. So how do we prepare? We do what the scripture tells us to do. We seek God in the scripture, and he does say, if you diligently seek me, you will find me. So you can, if you're after revelation, or you are after, you need some sort of supernatural provision, or you need wisdom, or you need divine insight into a circumstance, then you can seek him and you will find him, but the answer might not necessarily be what you're expecting or what you want, or it might be more of a process of he's got some other things to do in you or in others before he reveals that thing to you. So we can be in the right place by seeking God and seeking out what the scripture says about the circumstance. So to answer question three, presumption or not. We're told in John 10, verse 27, that my sheep hear my voice. Jesus said, those who follow me will hear me. I will lead them in and they will follow me. I will lead them out, they will follow me. So, am I acting in presumption if I expect God to speak to me or to act on my behalf? I don't think so. I think he's spoken to me through the scripture. The scripture's fairly obvious that God is an interventionalist God. He's interested in us. He wants to be part of our, or he is part of our daily life. But he wants this close relationship with us. I mean, Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden for how long? Who knows? Was it millennia before they sinned? That close relationship that they had with God and with each other. God longs for those kind of relationships to be restored. So it makes sense to me that I serve a God who will speak. But he's got conditions around that, and they're spelled out in here. And if I seek him, he will reveal himself to me, and he does. So am I acting in presumption if I expect to hear God's voice? No. So what is presumption then? I personally act in presumption or unbelief in regards to supernatural interventions from God at different times. I've asked for things that aren't necessarily scriptural and been cranky at God for not, you know, shelling out for me. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the reward isn't necessarily what we want or what I want. Okay. Is God going to lay out amazing revelation and guidance before me if I'm not going to seek him? Probably not. He may, but probably not. If you spend time, prayer, and fasting, seeking wisdom from others, reading the scripture, worshipping, meditating upon the scripture, do you think you'll receive revelation? I guarantee you that you will, because he says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Question four. So what is presumption? Presumption is basically going to God and saying, do this for me, or just assuming that you can just make up your own mind in certain circumstances, step out in faith, and God is just going to come through. Okay, that's presumption. It's when you step out in revelation when you know that he's going to catch you before you fall. Okay, so the seeking comes before the leaping, not the leaping, and then as you're falling, help! Done that plenty of times and still do. And so the fourth question, experience tells me that God does not very often respond to stepping out or presuming he's going to act. If you step out on revelation that he has given you, then my limited experience tells me that he is going to act. He comes through when he's told you to do something. But when he hasn't told you to do something, he's kind of like, on your own, buddy. And then he picks up the pieces and teaches you where you went wrong. We've all got stories where we've stepped out in faith and we've felt that God's left us hanging. I remember one time there was a lady in hospital when I was a fairly junior nurse, and she had a real need, and her husband, they would both be deceased now, so I can probably tell the story, and you don't know what hospital they're in. But she was quite unwell. Lovely couple. They were just devoted to each other. Unfortunately, they hadn't had any children, so they were like joined at the hip, and they were the loveliest people. And the gentleman's wife got really sick, and she had this condition that it was incurable. And I remember, you know, asking the Lord if he would heal her, or at least asking him to do it. I didn't hear the Lord's voice or anything like that. And then I thought, you know, it was in my zealous Pentecostal-y days, and I thought, you know what, if I just step out, you know, if I just boldly proclaim that God's going to heal you, and I just pretend that I'm like Paul, and I just lay hands and I just pray, that God's got to come through, because it'll be really embarrassing and devastating if he doesn't. And because I'm a little bit of an extrovert, I can probably do it. I can really get myself into trouble. So anyway, I did. I prayed for her, and I said to this lady's husband, I said, I'm sure God's going to heal her. You know, God heals. I know he heals. So basically, I said, watch this. And I prayed for her, and nothing happened. And then when that lady died, the husband confronted me, rightly so. He rightly so confronted me. He said, I thought you said that your God would heal my wife. And he didn't. And so in my presumption, I thought that I'm going to prove that this God of mine heals, and he was going to fall on his knees before God, and you know, everyone was going to be rejoicing. But my presumption probably forced someone further away from the faith than had I just loved them through it and waited for God to speak first. And I have a counter story to that. Many years later, in God's timing and at the right time, I prayed for someone who was who was dead as far as the medical profession. They were put into my cubicle because they were going to pass away, and the family had been asked to gather around. And God healed that person miraculously. That's a story for another day. But so God does stuff, but it's on his terms. So does he respond when we step out? When it's according to his will, he does. So, one final interesting point from Zechariah's experience is that I believe it's quite important, and I think it's often typical of all of us. God appeared to Zechariah via the angel Gabriel. He gave the promise to Zechariah, yet Zechariah wanted confirmation, just like Gideon. Now, we often see Gideon as a hero of the faith, but a solid study of Judges will tell you this very flawed character, just like everyone in the scripture. But his fleece before the Lord and his questioning wasn't a way of that we're supposed to question God and God to confirm his promises. That was a lack of faith. And he had the angel of the Lord turn up to him, hold out his staff and burn up the offering. But yet he still wanted confirmation and confirmation and confirmation. And ultimately Gideon's end of life story wasn't all that marvellous. And Zechariah is sort of following that same pattern, that the angel turns up to him in the Holy of Holies, basically what he should know is going to happen, and he goes, oh, how can I be really sure of this? But I think that's true of the human condition. Unfortunately, due to the fall, we all have this sort of propensity to either not hear God, because we're not in a place where we make ourselves available, or that when we do hear, we go, oh, no, that couldn't be God. We doubt. Or maybe the better word is we're unbelieving. I don't think doubt is necessarily a bad thing, but it's in a place where we're unbelieving when God has revealed himself to us. And so Gabriel makes his displeasure known, and he makes Zechariah dumb because Zechariah acted in this disbelief. And it's like an image of the way that Israel had been ignoring God for such a long time, really, if you read through the scriptures, ignoring God for the whole of their existence. And it's interesting that the breaking of the silence of God meant the silencing of the priest Zechariah, just like I said earlier. So it's an echo of Israel's story, and if I'm honest, it's also an echo of my own faith journey in regards to hearing God and then believing him. So Abraham and Sarai, for them, remember their story? Sure, the promise, you've promised this, I'll do it my way. Moses's response to God when he revealed himself to him was, I can't speak. I'm not a good public speaker. This deal's not going to work. Aaron, he was, the people made me do it. Golden calf, this is God, isn't it? The spies, when they come back to Joshua, we're grasshoppers in their sight. God had told them to go. Gideon, are you sure I'm going to defeat this army? Yeah, sure, you've appeared to me and you've burnt up my offering. Really? And then also King Saul. I'm from the smallest tribe. How can I be? And then when he was supposed to be anointed, he was hiding. So I think we all have this predisposition to sort of go, surely not God. And there's a big connection between hearing God and acting upon what he said and seeing the miracles. Wow, I've gone way over time. Zoom down to the bottom. Last page, sorry. Okay, the connection, let's just go to conclusion. Sorry, I didn't realise I'd just been speaking a bit too long. So Hebrews 4, 1-2 says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, be careful that none of you to be found to have fallen short of it. We also have the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. God's revelation brings with it the provision of the fullness of the promise if it's acted upon by faith. So when God reveals himself to us, he's promising to follow through with what he said. And if we would step out in faith, he is going to provide whatever it is for that to happen. And faith is simply this, or this is one aspect of faith, is responding to the revelation of God. We all walked in faith, responded in faith, when we heard the gospel for the first time and said yes to Jesus. God in his grace reached out to us, the message to our hearts, and we went, wow, this Jesus is the Christ. Now we had a choice then to either say, I accept it and confess with our mouths under salvation, or we could have gone, that's a nice story, but I need to explore a little bit more. God reaches out in his grace. He gives us revelation. That's the aha moment. And it lingers, doesn't linger forever. And then we have a response. And our response is either faith or unbelief. So to conclude, can I actually get a miracle or get ready for a miracle? Yes, if it's according to God's purpose. And the scripture will outline how we're to be in a position where he can reveal what he's going to do to us as he so chooses. Am I acting in presumption if I expect God to do something? No, not if he said he's going to do it. But yes, if you've just come up with it in your own head. Experience tells me that in my own strength, I can't achieve anything. But in God's strength, he's the one who achieves it for his glory. And he chooses to use me to do it. Often our failures are not failures, more of a lack of understanding in regards to God's plan. Sometimes we just have to go and have a try because we don't have any revelation and we just do what we know to do. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.